Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, once again, we're so glad to be with you, and it's another day that the Lord has made, and we say it, but we should do it. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And our rejoicing may not be in our circumstances, and they may be very difficult, but we can rejoice in the Lord because the Bible says that the Lord is always at hand. That is, He is always there with us, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we rejoice in these wonderful facts that God has given it to us. But we should always start the program with our scientist in residence giving a passage on science and the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And again, good to be with you. And just before we get into that, a reminder that people can visit you online at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if they'll go there, they can find past programs. They can also read your article on correcting the King James Bible, and they can look at some other things on there, even listen to you sing a few songs there. And that's all at whereisgodsword.com. So wanted to mention something today, and this is in Genesis chapter number 17. In Genesis chapter 17, the Bible records where God is given to Abraham the sign of circumcision. And he says this in Genesis 17, starting in verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, what I want to focus on here is in verse number 12, where he says, and he that is 8 days old. This is when this was supposed to take place. Now, there's an amazing medical fact that's contained in that statement, because this actually would have been the single best day, not 7 days old, not 9 days old, but the eighth day would have been the single best day to carry out the covenant of circumcision on this baby. And the reason is that there's some blood clotting factors that are basically at their peak that day, not the day before, not the day after. And in 1939, they discovered two of these reasons that were that influenced blood clotting. One of those is vitamin K. Vitamin K is a very important vitamin. It wasn't one of the first vitamins we discovered, but they found that vitamin K in a newborn boy is not produced in that boy until about 5 to 7 days after they're born is when vitamin K begins to be produced. So by the eighth day, vitamin K, which is very important blood clotting factor, is circulating through the bloodstream of that boy. And then the other important blood clotting factor is prothrombin. And prothrombin is something that when it's first begins to be produced in that newborn baby's body, it's about 30% of the normal level by day three. Now, that's not enough to have a significant impact on blood clotting, but at least a little bit. And they found that prothrombin, it peaks at about 110% of normal levels on the eighth day. So you have that combination of vitamin K, which begins to be produced about the fifth to the seventh day, and so it's normal. It's circulating in strong levels by the eighth day, and then prothrombin, which it peaks at 110% on day eight. This is the day that God said that the circumcision was to take place, because this is the day when that baby's blood clotting factors would be at their most effective, not the day before. You say, well, what about day nine? Well, prothrombin levels off after the eighth day. It only peaks on the eighth day. And on the ninth day, it goes down to 110%. So it peaks at 100%. It peaks at 110% on day eight in combination with the vitamin K, making that the best time for any cutting in the flesh, for bleeding to stop, and then levels off the next day to 100%. That's still effective, certainly, the next day, but the eighth day is the best day. And people say, well, why God pick that day? Well, he knew that that's when these blood clotting factors would be the best. But I think there's something else, too. The sign of circumcision signified a new covenant that Abraham and his descendants were entering into with God. And the number eight in the Bible is often the sign of a new beginning. Because remember, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day, if you think about it. The creation week took place 6 days. God created the heavens and the earth. He rested the seventh day. And on the eighth day, which would be the beginning of the next week, we began a new chapter in human history, history of the world. So eight's a number of new beginnings, and I think God is the one who orchestrated it so that the blood clotting factors would be at their peak on the number eight, so he could use the number eight to signify a new covenant, just like we can have a new covenant with Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior today.
Well, thank you very much for those reports, and I always enjoy them, and they are a great addition to the program that we have here. And I think of that Blaise Pascal, one of the greatest mathematicians, they say, that ever lived, and also a scientist. And when he was checked into a motel in France some years ago, he saw a Bible, and he recognized the mathematical perfection of the Bible, and it drew him to study it and become a Christian and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those numbers in the Bible, they're amazing. Even the verse numbers and everything, they have a mathematical thing. You can find things that are really amazing about the whole mathematical structure of the Holy Bible. But anyway, we're going to talk from the book of John chapter 15. Last night at the chapel, we were talking about this, and I think it's a great chapter dealing with our program. And our program, of course, is Where is God's Word? In case you miss it, we believe that God has preserved His Word in what is known as the Authorized Bible, or the King James Bible, also known as the English Bible. In the past, they'd call it the English Bible. And we're going to read some of the verses here dealing with this. Now, the Lord Jesus is talking, and He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And so He says He is the vine, and the vine is what would nourish the branches, what would nourish the fruit that is on that particular vine. It would be the source of life and nourishment. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. So these people would understand they had vines all over the place producing grapes, and they were keeping them, and probably His audience was very, very familiar with this type of thing. So He says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. And so they would prune that branch also, that it might bring forth more fruit. But if it didn't bring forth any fruit, then that branch, it would be probably taken away. Now it says here, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, He talks to us, and He says that we are cleansed as a Christian through God's word, and the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, produces the life, and the life is in the Word of God, and the Word of God cleanses us. Now, what does it cleanse us from? It cleanses us from the false thinking that we pick up. And so much of our thinking is influenced by that is around us, our surroundings. And we are influenced by our friends, by the newspapers, magazines, television, radio, and all these ideas and family members. But these ideas lead us many times into destruction, and people are going that way a lot. I talked to one person recently. I said, why in the world would you get on drugs? People are dying all over. And he said, because his friends were involved in it. And it's the Satan doesn't kill us outright, but he destroys us through our false thinking and our false thoughts. Now, God says that he cleanses us through his words. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So therefore, we have to have his words. And today in so many seminaries and even Bible institutes, when I first began to study textual history, and I spent many years of studying it, I went to a seminary where they were strong in translations and also in translation of Hebrew and Greek. And I talked to the Greek professor, and he gave me a pamphlet. And in this pamphlet is stated that God never said he would preserve his words. And I find out this is widely taught in seminaries. Well, I'll tell you, if they say such a thing, that is a bold-faced, outrageous lie. Because the Bible teaches over and over again that God himself would be involved in the preservation of his words. It's not just in a few passages, but it's mentioned many, many places. What good is verbal inspiration if these words can be scattered all over the place, and when you finally get a Bible, you don't know where in the world it came from, who is messing with it? Well, God said that he would preserve his words. And so we have his words. Where are God's preserved words? Well, we know, because everything that the Bible says about the Word of God points like a laser beam to the King James Bible. It says, I'll honor my word above all my name. Well, which Bible has been honored more than his name, more than the name of Jesus Christ? It's the King James, been honored by presidents, by politicians, by philosophers, by writers, by college presidents. It has been by God's people on radio, by television. When the astronauts went to the moon right before they landed, they read out of a King James Bible. And when presidents are inaugurated, they put their hands on a King James Bible. God has honored this book. And there's many, many passages that tell you where the Word of God is. Now, we have to have the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In another passage, it says, the word of God is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. People today that are using other translations, they're still quoting out of the King James. They learned it when they were a child. But somehow many times they've been subverted when they were in college. But ye are clean through the word which I have spoken you. The word of God is to transform our thinking, is to renew our thinking, is to, in reality, brainwash us so we think like God. And how do we think like God? We think like by reading God's word. You know what's a good way to start? You just start maybe in the Gospel of John and read one chapter in the morning. Find time to read a chapter and read that chapter at least twice. And then read the second chapter of John and the third. Read it systematically and read each chapter twice so it sticks in your mind and you remember it, see? And it'll transform you. It will change you. It will motivate you. It will give you spiritual life. You know, a lot of times people are sickly, sometimes through eating the wrong diet. I'll tell you today, if you feel sickly sometime, why don't you get a salad and get every kind of a vegetable in that salad and make yourself a good salad. And you'll find out you'll feel younger, 10 years younger. You have a good-sized salad every day. And because it has the vitamins and minerals your body needs. But the same way it goes, the vitamins and minerals that your body needs are in the Word of God. Those are your spiritual vitamins and minerals. And you need that to function, to motivate, to move. The Bible gives you, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law. The Bible is your meat, it's your bread, it's your honey. It is everything that you physically, spiritually need. And it will be health to your bones, if health to your flesh. The Bible even says that it will give your flesh, your physical body health through reading it. And so we're to do that. Now, Jesus says, this is the word of Jesus. You're clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. Now, if you have his words, you have to have them somewhere. And the thing is, we have out to, the Bible says, in one place it says, he says, I beseech you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye all speak the same thing. I listen to the radio and I hear everybody's using a different version. And the problem is, these are not updates of the King James. They're not simply words that are synonymous. They're words that have different meanings. I listen to them read, and they have a different meaning. I tell you, it makes me sick listening to this. And yet, the evangelical leaders today and radio stations today, all day long, you hear different versions being used. They don't come from the same Greek text. They all have different Greek text. There's dozens of them. And a lot of them are corrupt text. And you know, most denominations in their schools, they don't even know where the text is. They're arguing about the text. Well, we have absolute truth when we have the King James, because if you read about the Word of God, it all points to the King James. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In a stranger will they not follow. Every generation, people that read the Bible every day and are come to God with a humble attitude and pray, go back to the King James. That's the Word of God. You got it today. You don't have to worry about it. These people, many times in the seminary, they've run themselves right into a ditch. And Jesus says they're blind leaders of the blind. But we have the Word of God today. Now he says, if ye abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, he tells you what you do to abide in him, and that is to obey his word. And he'll mention that in a few verses further on. You read something. God says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God says, witness, witness. Whatever it says, do, do. That's it. That's what it means to, you'll be abiding in him when you obey him. And you'll see these in the next few verses. Now, it says, I am the vine, if ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, how does he abide in us? He states it later on in this verses. He abides in us through his words. Well, that's why Jesus was outside the Laodicean church, because they had thrown out his words. And he says, he abides in us through his words. He's making this very, very clear. So if he's to abide in us, we have to have his words. Where are his words? Well, the Bible is very clear. In any passage on the Word of God, it's the authorized King James Bible. The rest of them come and go. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. This one has come from a text that has come down to us from Christ and the apostles. That text was translated into the English. And since the English language of the authorized Bible came out, the King James Bible came out, 200 translations come out, they come and they go because they're all dead anyway. This is the living Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. So it says here, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So that means if you're not doing what the Lord tells you to do, you become worthless. You don't produce any fruit. You know, you don't, people aren't saved through your ministry. You don't bring glory to God. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and temperance, and so on. It doesn't produce in you because you don't do what it says. God says, witness, witness. God says, pray, pray. God says, read the Bible, read the Bible. God says, Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Jesus, do read it and do what it says. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, how's Jesus abiding us? Through his words. You get saved by receiving the word of God. Talks about salvation is receiving as many as received him. And then another place it says, they that glad received the word. Jesus is the word of God. When you receive his words, you're receiving him. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you're not listening to the word of God, you're not getting your prayers answered. You're listening to the word of God, you get prayers answered. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So God wants you to bear fruit. And if you live the life and you witness. Now, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, we believe that. We're supposed to love one another. But what's that mean? Does that mean, you know, somebody comes to church and you shake their hand, smile at them? That's not much really what it means. Does it mean having sex like most people use it? No, that's not what it's talking about. Love is giving. And to understand it, Jesus is explaining it. He talks about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, he sees this guy and he's wounded by thieves at the side of the road. And the Levite goes by and a priest goes by it. They all go by it. They see the guy. Well, maybe we'll get beat up and robbed too. And we're busy. We don't have time. And so on. And so they don't do anything. But love it, loving your neighbors, yourself, you see anybody that has a need. It might be a small one, like the cutting their grass. It might be a big one. Maybe they need financial help. Maybe they need fellowship. Whatever it is, you have your eyes open to help them. And so the Good Samaritan, he risks his life, first of all, and he goes and binds up the guy's wound. Maybe the thief will get him, beat him up. And then he gives his time, because it takes time to do this. And he binds the guy up, and then he puts him on his donkey. And he takes him down to the inn. And when he gets to the inn, he pays for him being at the inn. He says, whatever he owes, I'll pay. He gives him his money. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Do you see somebody that has a need? If you don't, ask God to open your eyes. People have needs all around. You see, if you do something like this, God will bless that. And it's a means of bringing people to the Lord. God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I could show you in early church history, how was it that the Christian church overcame the Roman Empire? Well, if they saw somebody that was hurting, they just went and helped them. People were dying, people were sick, and they saw they were sick, and they went there, risked their life, and helped them. Some people were dying, they threw their body out on the road, and they picked up the body and went and buried it. You know, they were there to help. They saw the need. You know, you say, well, I don't have much time. Take time. You see, you go to work somewhere, and you find out somebody went to the hospital. And this is an exact illustration of it. You go to the hospital and visit them. You find out they're sick. And take some flowers with them. Maybe if it's a lady, you know, you say, well, can I do your washing for you and take the food, you know? But you do good deeds. And Christians, that's just as important as not doing a lot of things that are wrong. You quit doing the wrong and you start doing what's right. You start doing good. I got a friend of mine, Dave Henry, sitting in a studio here, and that's what he does. He goes around helping people and witnessing. Well, he's got a good testimony. That's what a person should be doing, see? And so that's what it means to love your neighbor. So we are to we abide in him by doing what Jesus told us. He abides in us through his words, and we have to have his words. You know, in order to live a Christian life, and his words renew us, gives us strength, gives us life.
Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman? If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.